Well, good morning again, in case anybody has come in since I welcomed everyone earlier on in the service today. Glad that you're here this morning. Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew chapter 19. And if you would like to have your gold bulletin open to Family Matters Part 3 to the inner fold, we'll be following along on some verses in that scripture also. We've been doing a series in Jesus' words as we work chronologically through the Gospels, and the title of this morning's message is Family Matters, Part 3. Let's ask God's help. Father, we're glad to come to your word. We're glad for the wisdom and the help. We're glad for the words of life, the gracious words that proceeded out of Jesus' mouth, wonderful words of life, as the hymn says. Now, Lord, speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Consider these scenarios. You're frustrated because, for some particular reason, this Tuesday night, your two-year-old daughter has decided that she will not, under any circumstance, threat or pressure, eat her peas. You're not asking her to eat poison. They're peas, after all. Or, you can't believe it. Another note from the teacher. This is the fifth note in 3 weeks, and he's just in kindergarten. For some reason, he won't stop talking in class when he shouldn't be talking. He talks when the teacher talks. Or, she seems embarrassed by you, and it hurts. She used to run into your arms and love you. She used to hold your hand as she skipped through the mall. Now she wants you to drop her off the mall and ask, please do not come in. She doesn't really want you to pick her up at school, and when you do pick her up at school, she wants you to park down the street. She doesn't bring friends home, and when she does, she hides in a room with them out of sight of the family. What these scenarios have in common is that they're all parenting issues. Perhaps we could call them difficult parenting issues. And when the difficulties continue, as they often do, they're enough to make you want to quit parenting and find another job. Who would have thought that their little newborn who brought so much joy would be so challenging at the ages of 2 or 5 or 15, as these scenarios suggest? Are we willing to admit, brothers and sisters, that we need the Lord's help in our parenting? Amen? We do. We learn so much by traveling with the Lord Jesus. We can do no better than get to know Jesus well. He has wisdom for us, whether the family scenario, the difficulty in our family, is unsaved relatives, whether it is divorce, whether it is singleness, or whether it is, as we look at today, children. Today we get to watch Jesus' interactions with children. We get to hear what he teaches about children, and we're going to learn heaps for our own parenting. Jesus is in the area of Perea. Perea is just across the Jordan River from Judea. So he's close to Jerusalem, but out of the jurisdiction of Jerusalem. We are observing him in the short space of time from leaving Galilee in the north and coming down to Jerusalem in the south. It's just a matter of a few days as we've been going through these various family scenarios. He's left Galilee for the Feast of Tabernacles, and he's just about to arrive in Jerusalem for that same feast. And many seem to know where he is. The Pharisees show up, as we saw previously, trying to test him, trying to trick him and trap him in his words. And parents show up with their children. Now, the fact that parents start to show up with their children sets the scene for us to observe three attitudes of Jesus to children. Three attitudes of Jesus to children. So the first observation regarding Jesus and children is Jesus loves children. Jesus loves children, and he loves parents who bring their children to him. Matthew 19 and verse 13, then little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray. The parents wanted Jesus to bless their children. The parallel verse in Mark 10 and verse 16 says, and he took them up in his arms and he put his hands on them and blessed them. The parents wanted spiritual blessings for their children, and Jesus gladly gave those spiritual blessings on the children that came. Now, these children are called little children in our text. The Greek there is paideia. Paideia refers to any child from infancy up to toddler age, older toddlers. Luke, in his parallel passage, talking about exactly the same crowd and children, uses the Greek word brephos to describe these children. And that is normally translated babes, babies, or infants. So we can observe from the use of the Greek words here, at least some of these children were too young to understand what was happening and who it was who was blessing them. But some of those children also would have well understood who was praying for them and who was blessing them. Some of these were older children, perhaps up to the age of about 5. The Talmud taught Jewish parents to bring their children to the rabbis for blessing. And this Jesus, Rabbi Jesus, might he not be the Messiah? Why not have our children blessed by him? The synagogue procedure was that the father would hold the baby in his arms, he would pray for his baby, and then he would hand the baby over to the synagogue elders, and they would also pray for the child. I think these parents realized that Jesus loved their little ones, and he loved them. He was a genuine teacher from God, and they sought his intercession, his prayers for their children. And yes, Jesus accepted them all gladly, loving each child in his arms or on his knee as he blessed them. Because Jesus accepted them, it can certainly be said that the parents that were bringing their children and even the older children themselves were coming with good motives toward the Lord Jesus. I don't have any doubt that some of these older ones, maybe 3 or 4 or 5, put their trust in Jesus then and there. It does not have to be sophisticated faith to be saving faith, but it does have to be a dependent, humble faith like that of a child to be saving faith. Yes, indicating also that it is faith only that saves. One family consisted of mum, dad, 2 children. The youngest child's name was Tanya. One night after family devotions, Tanya prayed, "Lord, I want to go to be with you while I'm young. Lord, I want to go to be with you while I am young." After prayer, Mum asked Tanya, "Why did you pray that?" "Because," Tanya said, "I want to sit on Jesus' knee like the other children, and I don't want to be too big when I get there." Tanya continued to pray that prayer on and off for a number of months. They said goodbye to Dad because Dad was off to New Zealand on a preaching tour. Mum and the girls would soon join him, and one afternoon Mum was inside the house and the girls were playing outside when suddenly the older girl ran into the lounge room and announced, "Tanya's been hit by a car." As Mum bent over Tanya, there was a deep sigh and a head flopped to the side. Now, there's more to this story, but I want to break in there and I want to ask you a question. Even if Tanya had not formally prayed a sinner's prayer, was Tanya trusting the Saviour or not? Was she saved or not? Had she received Christ or not? Did she love the Saviour who loved her? Was she humbly depending on him? Well, Tanya's mother knew the answer to those questions. Though it was a dreadful tragedy for their little family, she remembered Tanya's prayer and she said, "I was filled with an inner strength. New assurance and peace surged through my sorrowful soul. I was refreshed with a joy that we're all in God's good hands and he had not forsaken us for an instant." Tanya wanted to be with Jesus. Stories like this confirm what we observe in Jesus' life. Jesus loves the little children and parents who bring their children to him. Tanya wanted to be with Jesus, and Jesus saved Tanya. Let me say this, little children can be saved very early. Do you believe that? Little children can be saved very early. With humble, dependent trust, the Lord will credit them with righteousness even before they fully understand the gospel. You want, dear parents, to expose your children to Jesus. You want to introduce your children to Jesus. You will want to bring your children to Jesus. Abraham was promised descendants. We read in Genesis 15 and verse 5, Then he, God, brought him, Abraham, then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Now Abraham believed God's promise regarding descendants, and because he believed that particular promise, God credited it to him as righteousness. We read in the very next verse, and he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. And the whole New Testament faith is built on this verse. Paul quotes it in Romans and builds up his thesis about faith in the book of Romans. Because he believed the promise, he was counted righteous. If a child loves and trusts Jesus, won't their faith also be counted as righteousness? So start to read the Bible stories. Tell them about Jesus even before they don't understand, so that when they do understand, they will want to be with Jesus just like Tanya did, and love and trust the one who loves them, would put them on his knee and bless them. Jesus loves the children, and so should we. We should love them enough, dear parents, to spend time with them, to be with them. Paul Tripp writes, I am saddened by the numbers of children who are not with their parents for the bulk of the day during their formative years. I am saddened by the growing cultural comfort with latchkey children. I am concerned about how many exhausted parents pick up their children at the end of the day and just not able to give the patience and grace that are needed for the rest of their evening with their children, that they might know Christ. This is not a matter of busy schedule. It is a matter of values, he writes. Do we love our children enough to be there for them? They need to hear about Christ from those who love them most, and that's their parents. Nothing is more important than being a tool in the hand of God to bring that child to Christ. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4 says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, to love him. Then the next verse says, you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Everywhere, remind yourself that it is our job to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and teach our children to do the same. The parenting task is a great task, but the wisdom, grace, and strength that is needed for parenting will be given by the Lord if that task is taken up. Even as parents, we need dependent trust in the Savior to be able to parent our children, don't we? We cannot do this in the flesh. We must rely on him to enable us. Our children need his grace, but we do too. Jesus loves children, and he loves parents who bring their children to him. The parents that are bringing their children to him have spiritual priorities. They love God themselves, and they want their children to love God. These parents that bring their children to Jesus are broken people. They know they need the Lord Jesus for everything. They depend on their Savior, and because they're depending on Savior, the life of the Lord Jesus flows through their lives to their children. The second observation regarding Jesus and children is, Jesus gives children time and attention and is against those who shun children. Jesus gives children time and attention and is against those who shun children. So here are the parents bringing their children to Jesus. And we read in Matthew 19 and 13, at the end of verse 13, but the disciples rebuked them. The disciples rebuked them. The Gospel of Mark, recording Peter's eyewitness account, records in Mark 10 and verse 14, but when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased. In his heart, Jesus was pained by the action of his disciples. He was indignant. That's what the word means in the Greek. And some of the translations translate that way. Jesus was indignant at the disciples rebuking the people, bringing their children. The disciples were wrong in their evaluation, and it was made all the worse because of the aggression with which they expressed their opposition to the parents. Even if we suppose that the disciples were trying to protect Jesus from unnecessary interruption, they were still wrong to evaluate the children as an interruption. More than seeing them as an interruption, Jesus wanted to give them time and attention. Jesus' words of indignation were not for the children. They were for the disciples who were preventing the children come to him. Matthew 19 and verse 14 says, "But Jesus said, 'Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them.'" You know, the disciples had missed Jesus' teaching on children just a few days before. It's taking a few days to go from Galilee down to the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem. And that last night in Galilee, in Peter's house, he'd put a child in the midst. Perhaps it was Peter's own child. And he had taught them then and there about the importance of children. If you turn back to Matthew 18 and verse 14, amongst other things he said that night, he said, "Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." God cares about every one of these children. He wants them to be his own. How many times had the disciples witnessed similar tenderness of Jesus toward children? And it went straight over their heads. They weren't letting the children come to him. Oh, how slow we are, brothers and sisters, to learn kingdom priorities. And so the disciples were preventing just what God wanted. Jesus wanted to give children time and attention, and he was not happy with his disciples for preventing it. Some years ago, a young Hindu man from southern India called Paul Pillai was saved. And he later founded a Bible college in the north of India called Grace Bible College, training young men to be pastors. After graduation, these young pastors were helped by the school for a period of 6 months to get churches going in the villages or in the cities where they were sent out. One of the most effective means of building a church in that situation was to have an orphanage. Orphan children, abandoned children were brought and they were cared for, they were fed and they were clothed and they were sheltered. They attended public schools in order to keep identity with their own culture, but they were also given concentrated study in the Bible. Although adult Hindus and Muslims are extremely difficult to evangelize, those young children are open to the gospel. Did you hear that? The young children are open to the gospel. And many of them confess Christ as Lord and Savior. A large percentage then went on to attend Bible college and become pastors and missionaries because they had the opportunity to hear the truth as children. Because they were reached with the gospel at an early age, they were open and responsive to the claims of Christ. Do you remember the Fords? Some of you were here 10 years ago. The Fords came to this church and they told us about their ministry in Chiang Rai in Thailand. And they had a similar ministry. And many of the young children that were brought to them went on to train as pastors and evangelists. Similar results. So no wonder Jesus saw children with tender hearts as a priority. Of course, because of such are the kingdom of God. He saw them as a priority for our love and time and attention. John MacArthur evaluates, he says, "No church or Christian movement has prospered spiritually that has disregarded or neglected the care and training of its children." And over the years, we have also sought to invest in the lives of children through Awana and Scripture, Sunday School, Vacation Bible Schools, Creation, Children's Church. Actually, in the past, we've had a greater ministry to children than what we do now. The church was smaller, but we had bigger Awana, greater outreach into the community. And the VBSs, we had up to 70 children, many from the community, coming to our VBS outreach. There are two factors in the decline why we have less today. The first factor is the community parents have become harder to the gospel over the past 25 years. They've also become more suspicious of church organizations They don't understand the difference between churches, and they've become more suspicious of church organizations. But the second factor is those of us who are involved in those children's ministries, and by the way, either Nolene or I or both of us have been involved in children's ministry right throughout our time here at Central Mountains Baptist Church. We see this priority. But the second factor is that those of us who are involved in these children ministry have aged. And we had to stop Awana on Wednesday night because we could not find any young couples that were willing to take over Awana as a community outreach. I'm going to throw the gauntlet down to the new generation of young parents. I'm imploring you by the mercies of God. That's entirely biblical language. I'm imploring you by the mercies of God that you sacrifice your lives in service to your families and to this community. Not just your family, because that is self-focused, but to reach out to the community round about us. Please, we need the energy of youth. None of these children were Jesus' own children. We must reach out beyond our families also. He loved the little children. He made time and gave attention to them. The third observation regarding Jesus and children is Jesus sees children as lost and wants them to be saved. Jesus sees children as lost and wants them to be saved. Matthew 19 and verse 14. Starting from the end of verse 14, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Or maybe I'll read the whole verse. But Jesus said, let the children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed from there. Peter prompted Mark to record some further words of Jesus on that occasion. And so we read in Mark 10 and verse 15, assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter into it. Jesus wanted to give children time and attention to children, for of such were the kingdom of God. Their humble, dependent trust was the right way to approach Jesus and is an example to all. So I read again in verse 15 on your sheets. Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God, and you receive the kingdom by receiving the king, who does not receive the king as a little child will by no means enter into it. We too must receive the king in the same humble, dependent way. And John 1:12, which I quoted to you earlier, says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. Because Jesus saw their lostness and also at the same time their tenderness to be saved as children, he was all the more indignant that they were prevented in coming. So we ought to love children, giving time and attention to children. But it's not just any time and attention. The love, time and attention we have give to children must have a spiritual focus. They are lost and they need to be saved. Paul Tripp gives this illustration. Your four-year-old son just hit his two-year-old sister. You say, why would you do such a thing? He answers, she always takes my stuff. I tell her not to, but she won't listen. Why don't you yell at her for not listening? The problem with the four-year-old is not just that he hit his little sister, but he feels fully justified in hitting her. He thinks she is to blame. She is the one that needs correction more than he does. And he says and thinks these things because he is blind. He's blind. He's lost and he is blind. The two go together, don't they? As parents, we're not just dealing with bad behavior. The bad behavior is a symptom of something deeper in the heart of the child, isn't it? Our children are not just disobedient, they are disobedient because they're lost and they are blind. Just dealing with the behavior of children is like putting on a band-aid on a skin cancer. That's not what's needed. Just dealing with the behavior of our children is symptomatic treatment that does not treat the real problem at all. I'm not saying you don't deal with the behavior. I'm saying it's not enough. The child does have a behavior problem, but they have a behavior problem because they have a heart problem. We know that, don't we? Matthew 12 and verse 34 says, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasury of his heart brings forth good things, both words and life. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things, both word and life." The child is lost. They have a blind and they have an unregenerate heart because they are lost. The greatest priority of their lives is that they become part of the kingdom of God, that they be of the kingdom of God. They need to come to Christ and they need to trust him so that they can be part of the kingdom of God. They need a heart change inside that flows out into the rest of their lives as they grow. Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26 says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I'll take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." And 2 Corinthians 5:17 in the New Testament says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." We need that transformation, don't we, from the inside out. We need that heart change because out of a bad heart, we will say and do bad things. Out of a good heart, then we're able to say and do good things. If you are physically blind, you'll know it very well. You won't get very far if you deny it. But if you're spiritually blind, this is an amazing thing, isn't it? If you're spiritually blind, you don't realize it. Any unsaved person is blind to their blindness. They don't realize they need to be lost. If we have some unsaved person here in this room today, they don't realize really that the things that I'm saying are true. They don't see the things that I'm saying. They don't understand that they really need a Savior if they're going to be saved for eternity. They're blinded because they're lost. Therefore, a child will need to be taught that they're lost and blind. And this can be done through Bible stories, and it should be. But also, see disobedience as an opportunity to reveal to the child their heart. This thing they did was wrong, and that was because of a heart that is not right with God. And because they have a heart that's not right with God, therefore they need a Savior. Just because they are lost, we have to take the initiative to do the rescuing. We have to go and actively rescue the child. You remember the three parables, don't you, in Luke? The lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. In each case, the one doing the searching represents God. The shepherd has to actively search for that wandering sheep, doesn't he? Jesus said in Luke 19 and verse 10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save." He seeks. He goes after to seek and to save that which is lost. The woman actively searched for the coin. She swept her house and looked diligently, didn't she? And the father, though he stayed in his home, actively sought his son. He didn't physically go and try and find where he was, but he actively sought him. He prayed and he watched. He prayed and he watched. And he prayed and he watched. And that's why he was so ready when the sun came over that hill to go out and greet him. If God actively goes after the lost, brother and sister, so should we. We have got to see our children as lost and blind so that we'll embark on an active rescue mission for them with prayer and watching and seeking and teaching. When we see them as lost, we can teach them that they're lost. And as the child comes to understand that they are lost, they will come to see their need of a Savior. If Jesus saw children as lost and needing to be saved, we should see our children as lost and needing to be saved. Remember that 4-year-old boy who hit his sister? what we might like him to understand is something like this. I hit her because of the sin in my heart. It makes me selfish, jealous, and violent. And I'm a person who needs to be rescued from myself. You know, Mum, you know, Dad, the greatest the danger to me lives inside me, not outside of me. And for that, I need a saviour. Parents who know their children are lost will want to bring them to the saviour. And children who realise they are lost will want to come to Christ. May we hear Jesus say of our children, of such is the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, I pray for the parents here. I no longer have the opportunity to exercise this like they do. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would put it in the heart of each parent, that seeking, that diligence to go after each child until they know a Saviour. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, you would bless each home. Thank you for the lovely song we sang earlier, and I was just thinking about some homes I knew where that is lived out. Beautiful homes where Christ is honoured and the children are taught to love and to follow the Saviour. Oh Lord, I pray if there are any home that is not like that, I pray that you would help the parents to say, today we need to draw close to the Saviour. We need him for everything, and we need him to help us to raise our children, to love our children, to give time and attention to our children, and see that our children come to Christ. Bless this church. Bless our children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.